Good morning. I feel very privileged to have the opportunity to be with you today. And it all happened three months ago now, when I ran into my shirt tail in-law relative, Naomi Mattson. And we got to talking, and she was asking me some questions about things that were going on in my life. And I told her a little bit of something, and she goes, "Oh, you need to come out to our church and tell what's happening." So that's how I got the invitation to come today. So I know I already said a prayer, but I want to just say one more. So if you'd bow your heads with me. Dear Father, again, I thank you for your presence here. And again, I just ask that you will put your words in my mouth and that you will be lifted up and it will be to all to your honor and glory. I thank you for hearing our prayer in thy name. Amen. I am blessed because I was raised in a Seventh-day Adventist family. My sister and I were just talking about that last night. I think at least three generations on my dad's side and maybe some more on my mom's side. I was privileged to be taught our doctrines and all of our teachings from my mom, from school, and in church. All my life I had learned about heaven and that Jesus is coming soon. When I was 11 years old, my dad died. I had a dream a few days after he was born, after he died, that he came to our door and knocked on the door. And my mom opened the door and he came in. And I remember even in my dream thinking, something's not right here. And as I followed him through the house, he went down the stairs to us girls' bedroom, and I followed him in a distance. And when I got down there, he wasn't there. And I remember being very glad that I knew he was not supposed to be there. And in my dream, I started praying, and when I woke up, I continued praying. I said, "Dear Jesus, please don't ever let my dad ever come back again, because I know it's not him. I know my dad is in the ground sleeping and waiting for Jesus to come." I had heard as I grew older that our church is the remnant church and that it is in Laodicea, which is a state of asleep to the fact that Jesus is coming. Since my teens, I have been asking God, "Please don't let me be one of those foolish virgins in that story that we all know so well." But I have to admit that as you get older and your life goes on, that all the times you hear about Jesus coming, it just started to become kind of white noise. Like, ho-hum, nothing really exciting. Memorial Day weekend, 2014. My grandsons, 4-year-old Landon and 2.5-year-old Riley, along with their dad, were driving along an unfamiliar dirt road. It was dark, and they came to a curve in the road before it was expected. And they plunged 30 feet over an embankment into the river. Daddy and Landon were saved, and little Riley was saved in that he was allowed to become a donor, an organ donor. He gave his heart to a 4-year-old, or his heart to a 6-year-old boy, his liver to a 4-year-old girl, and his kidneys to a 59-year-old man. We're thankful that Riley is still living in these people and that these people are flourishing because of his gift to them. But I was thinking, now I'm really going to be anxious for Jesus to come because I want to see my grandson and I want to see my dad. One day as I was thinking these thoughts, though, the thought came into my mind. What if the only person that was in heaven when I arrived was Jesus? Would I still want to go there? And I have to admit that I had to stop and think about that, which surprised me. Because what it did is it made me realize that I did not have the kind of relationship with Jesus that I thought I did. I felt like I had trusted him through a lot of the struggles so far in my life, but I realized that I did not really have that personal one-on-one relationship with him that would make me be able to say, yes, I want to go to heaven, especially to see Jesus. That's who I really want to see. Well, since these thoughts have passed through my mind, God started taking me on a journey, one that I didn't really become aware of for a few years. It is in difficult times that many look to God and either ask, why did you do this? Why have you done this? And they turn their backs on him. Or they turn toward him and ask, what do you want me to learn, Father? What are you trying to teach me? So why do I want Jesus to come again? What will help me be excited about his return, even if he is the only one there? What I hope to share with you today is how God is using trials to teach me things he wants me to know. The trials aren't pleasant, but the things he is teaching me, the truths he is teaching me are. God has been placing little dots in my life, bird dots, and he is using them to reveal himself to me. I have discovered that all of our wonderful Seventh-day Adventist doctrines and prophecies without the God behind them are lifeless and give no desire for him or genuine desire to see him in heaven. Let me go back to the year 1984 and tell you when God started placing these bird dots in my life. My husband, Don Lutton, was going through treatment at the Fred Hutchinson Cancer Research Center in Seattle for acute myelogenous leukemia, or AML for short. Our family had moved to the Seattle area so that he could go through these treatments. And I don't remember how we got started in reading this book, Ministry of Healing, but I would, if somebody had suggested it to us or if we came across it ourselves. But I would sit next to his bed and read from this wonderful book. And one day, we came to the chapter, Help in Daily Living. In the section, The Discipline of Trial, on page 472, I read this. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the trials, which the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And I kind of like what the NIV says, so I have to put that in there too. It says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Mrs. White goes on to say, in the next portion, which really hit me particularly because I like music and I like to sing, she says, and I'm sorry if you can't read this, it's a bit small, but I'll be reading it out loud so you can hear it. In the full light of day and in the hearing of the music of other voices, the caged bird will not sing the song that his master seeks to teach him. He learns a snatch of this and a trill of that, but never a separate and entire melody. But the master covers the cage and places it where the bird will listen to the one song he is to sing. In the dark, he tries and tries again to sing that song until it is learned and he breaks forth in perfect melody. Then the bird is brought forth, and ever after he can sing that song in the light. Thus God deals with his children. He has a song to teach us, and when we have learned it amid the shadows of affliction, we can sing it ever afterward. I thought, wow, Mrs. White just got done saying this. The fact that we are called upon to endure trials shows that the Lord Jesus sees in us something precious which he desires to develop. If he saw in us nothing whereby he might glorify his name, he would not spend his time refining us. He does not cast worthless stones into his furnace. It is valuable ore that he refines. The blacksmith puts the iron and steel into the fire that he may know what manner of metal they are. The Lord allows his chosen ones to be placed in the furnace of affliction to prove what temper they are of and whether they can be fashioned for his work. Well, I thought, I guess God thinks that I'm not a worthless stone. He must have a song for me to learn because I sure feel like a bird in a cage with a cover pulled over it. Unfortunately, over the course of my adult life, I have spent lots of times in the hospital. One of the facts is that I'm a nurse. But the other fact is, and you'll learn more as we go along through my talk here, there's been lots of other reasons that we've had to spend lots of time in the hospital too. But when my husband was going through the hospital, or going through his treatment at Swedish Hospital, I went down to the gift shop one day. I really like the hospital gift shops. You can find all kinds of unusual and fun things there. They might cost way more, but you're going to find something pretty unusual. And so one day I was down there, and I found this little stained glass bird. And so I bought him, and I hung him in the window in my husband's room so that I wouldn't forget that I was a bird learning to sing a song. Long story short, praise God, Don survived the treatments for leukemia, and a few years later, we moved to Tri-Cities. November 21st, 1997. Our 14-year-old daughter, Natalie, was diagnosed with the same leukemia her dad had. This is a whole story all on its own. In fact, that's what Naomi and I were talking about. And she thought that's what I was going to share. But this is kind of a more full story. So that can be a story for another time. She'd been diagnosed with type 1 diabetes 3 years earlier. I looked up at the sky and said, "Wow, God, you must really want me to be learning this song, because here comes a cover back over that cage. Natalie already has diabetes. Isn't that enough?" Our family moved to the Ronald McDonald House in Seattle, where Natalie was going through her treatments. The girls' teachers worked with them so that they wouldn't fall behind in their schoolwork. And while we were there, our other daughter, April, had the assignment of identifying 100 birds each semester for her biology class. You can't guess that her teacher was an amateur ornithologist or anything, could you? That is 200 birds total. Well, to tell you that she was not very excited about this huge assignment would be an understatement, because she really could not have cared less about birds. But we tried to help her find some, and we didn't know much about birds, and living in Tri-Cities, it didn't seem like there was a lot of places to go looking for birds. And then when Natalie gets sick, we move to Seattle, and we're thinking, okay, now we're in the biggest metropolis of the whole state. How are we ever going to accomplish this overwhelming and insurmountable task? Until one Sunday, I was looking at the newspaper, and they had this extra little brochure in there, and there was an ad in it for Audubon Bird Walks that would take place one Sabbath a month in Seward Park in downtown Seattle. I showed the ad to April. Oh my, she was not impressed, because we had to be there at 7 in the morning. Heaven forbid you have to get up that early and go out to look for birds. But she was a good sport, because I insisted, and we wandered around and found our way down to this park. And there was this man from the Audubon Society and a handful of other people, and the man did his little introduction, whatever, and then he asked for people to raise their hands for ones that have, "Is this your first time bird?" Yep, we had one pair of binoculars between the two of us. And then I said to the man, I said, "April is supposed to identify 100 birds per semester," and his eyes popped open, and he goes, Well, then we're going to identify every LBJ there is, little brown jobs. I tell you what, that man was true to his word, and we were hooked after that first walk. Oh, my word. We could hardly wait to go the next time. And we got another pair of binoculars, so we didn't have to fight over the one pair, right? Those walks turned out to be an amazing gift that God gave us during this time. April and I got to spend time together, and the guide helped us identify every little brown job there is. And I didn't know that all those little brown jobs are all different kinds of little brown jobs, right? It became something we looked forward to, and we grew to love birds, and the love of birds has remained to this day. And I will always thank him for that wonderful experience. June 19, 2018. I went to Spangle, Washington to stay with my friend Lisa while I was going to be working in the cafeteria for camp meeting. Lisa lives out in the woods. I like to sleep with my windows open. And, you know, at that time of the year, or what happens about 4 o'clock in the morning? Tweet, 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 tweet. The birdies are singing their hearts out, right? And I used to love it. My husband didn't like to be woken up so early, but I would love to be woken up by birds singing any day of the year. So this one morning at Lisa's house, I hear the birds singing, and I get up and I look out, and there was these big, black, turbulent clouds, like, and I could see lightning. It was just coming in as fast as it could be. The wind was blowing, and those birds were out there singing like they had not a care. They didn't know there was a storm, and it was so amazing. It made me think of these verses in the Bible. Look at the birds of the air. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Little did I know that in 8 days I would be left all alone, with the cover pulled down tightly over the cage again, and me asking, God, you've got to help me learn this song. You're trying to teach me. On June 27, 2018, my husband of 37 and a half years finally succumbed to what I call fallout from his treatments for leukemia 34 years earlier. The month before Don died, I was out walking when God brought back a memory from 2017 when I was walking in this same place. I remembered how I came to an area in the woods where the trees were really a lot close together, and as I was walking, a hummingbird had strafed me, and it caught me off guard, so I stopped, and without moving another step, I just, except for turning my head, I saw a goldfinch, and over here I saw a pair of cedar waxwings feeding their babies. And I thought, wow, all of these birds that you don't just see, like robins and all the LBJs, this was quite amazing. And so that month, that Sabbath that I was out there walking before the month before Dawn died, I came to that same place. And I was wondering who I would see out in the woods. I hadn't been hearing very many birds singing, and I was getting a little disappointed. And as I got to that same place, God said something to me. He said, look up high. Look up high where the birds are singing instead of down low where all the dead stuff is laying around. It made such a profound impression on my mind that I kept repeating those words until I got home and could write them down. And later I drew a little picture to illustrate the words. Ever since Don's death, God has been using these words to connect the bird dots he's been placing in my life. He's been leading me to things to read, to things to listen to, and through these resources, he's been explaining the passage in Ministry of Healing that made that first big bird impression on me, the bird in the cage that is to learn its song. One of the things I listened to was Pavel Goya's talk entitled Unusual Prayer. He mentioned that Mrs. White advises us to talk faith. And since he did not give any specific reference, I had to do a search on my own to find out where she says this. And I found this most amazing quote. And here it is. It's in Faith and Works, pages 63 to 79, the chapter entitled The Quality of Our Faith. I found what I was looking for on pages 78 and 79. Now, brethren, you have educated yourself so much in doubts and questionings that you have to educate your souls in the line of faith. You have to talk faith. You have to live faith. You have to act faith. And since then, I have included, you have to sing faith, pray faith, and think faith. You have to do these things that you may have an increase of faith. Exercising that living faith will grow you to a strong men and women in Christ Jesus. You are not to go groaning on your way onward in his service as though he were a hard taskmaster, laying upon you burdens that you cannot carry. This is not the case. He wants you to be filled with joy, to be filled with the blessing of God, to know the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of God, which passes knowledge. When his name is mentioned, he wants it to strike the keynote. He wants that there will be a response in your hearts. Then you can offer up thanksgiving and glory and honor and praise to him that sitteth on the throne and to the Lamb. You should learn to sing that song here, and when you are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you will know just where to strike the song of triumph with the heavenly angels and with the redeemed saints. We shall make heaven's arches ring with praise and glory. Now, let the arches ring here. Let this place wake and praise in your hearts. While you are upon this ground, look to the lofty trees. There it was. Look to the lofty trees and let praise awaken in your hearts. Let us join with heaven in our praises here and unite with the songs of the heavenly angels in the city of our God. Amen. As I read this, all of a sudden I knew what the song that bird was supposed to be singing. Can you see what it is? It's the song of faith. Mrs. White says that we're to talk faith, live faith, act faith. God, I said, you want this bird, me, to learn the song of faith while I'm in my cage going through this trial. That was the first bird dot that God connected for me. A couple of weeks after Don died, I went up to visit some friends that live about 20 minutes up past my house, up toward Toll Gate. And they live, their house is in a really nice place. When it's a clear day, you can see clear to Mount Hood and Mount Adams and some of those other places. You can see the Columbia River, and it's beautiful. And this Friday when I went up there, it was a day like that. And as the sun started to set, it was a gorgeous sunset, and I took my phone, and I went over to the deck. I was going to take a picture because I thought, oh, Dawn would like to see this. And as I lifted my camera to take the picture, it was like my brain said, you can't send him a picture. And I said, but why not? Oh, yeah. He's not here anymore. And his phone doesn't exist anymore. Of course, this realization made me very sad. As I was going to bed, I decided to look at my Facebook page for just a few minutes. I discovered that one of my Facebook friends had shared a song that I had never heard before. And it turned out to be just the thing that I needed to hear. So I listened to it several times before going to sleep. The next morning was Sabbath, and I got up before my friends and went outside and started wandering around on their property. And, of course, they live up where there's trees, too. And as I was walking along the edge of the property under the trees, I all of a sudden started hearing little birds twittering. And it was like God said to me, look up high where the birds are singing. These birds are higher than the birds that are in the tops of the trees in your backyard. There are levels. You can always look higher. And I thought, well, that's an interesting thought. Recently, God connected that bird dot for me. And it goes back to a few years ago, I was invited to be a speaker for a women's retreat. I would have 4 times to speak, and I had an original idea of what I wanted to speak about. But over the course of months I had to prepare, God changed it all up for me. He impressed me to study Psalms 91:1. He who dwells in the secret place of or the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This ended up leading me to spend over a year studying the sanctuary, where I discovered for myself that the secret place is the most holy place of the sanctuary. If you stood the model up vertically, it would look like 3 levels. You have the courtyard, the holy place, and the most holy place, and the most holy place is at the top. In that holy place, there was a veil, and on that veil, do you remember what was on that veil? Angels embroidered with gold. And what do angels have? They have wings. And then you go into the most holy place, and what's in the most holy place? There is the ark. And in the middle of the ark is where God sits. That's his throne, right? And what was on either side of the ark? Cherubim with wings. It was like, wow, more winged beings. Jesus has said that he longs to gather us as a chick, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. So what is holding us back? It reminds me of the part in Pilgrim's Progress where the interpreter takes Christiana into a room where there's a man that could look nowhere but downward. He had a muckrake in his hand. There was one standing over him with a celestial crown, and this one was offering to give the man the celestial crown in exchange for his muckrake, but the man would not look up nor even acknowledge the one holding the crown. He just kept raking and raking and raking the small sticks and dirt on the floor. Christiana said she recognized that this was a man of the world, which she knew was not good, and the interpreter said she was correct. This man with the muckrake is a man that allows earthly things, possessions, worries, doubts, to become power, that overtake his mind and carry his heart away from God. This interpretation made Christiana say, "Deliver me from that muckraker," to which the interpreter says, "That prayer has been laid aside so long that it's almost rusty. Most people don't ask that riches, worries, and doubts be laid aside. These sticks and dust are too important to them." With that, Christiana wept and said, "It is, alas, too true." God has shown me what the cage is that the bird is in, and what the cover that is placed over the cage to help the bird learn its song, what the cover is. And this came to me in October of 2019 after I'd put together a gift for a former Walla Walla University mentee that I had. Her name is Lissa. She is in her senior year of nursing school at Walla Walla University and on the campus of Portland Adventist Medical Center in Portland. She had just arrived on campus Friday, September 20th of last year. She's from Southern California, and her dad is a pastor down there. The Sunday, September 22nd, the day before her classes started, her dad died of a massive heart attack. I had been able to exchange some encouraging text messages with her because I would be going through Portland on my way to the beach in October. I decided I'd stop and give Lissa a gift. The gift I put together was a gift of 3 photos. One of her and her parents, and that's a fun little story that I don't have time to tell. A copy of the poem Footprints that we're all familiar with, right? And this picture. Later, as I was working on a worship talk to share more about the words "look up high where the birds are singing, not down low where all the dead stuff is laying around," it came to me. The cover over the cage is the trial God allows to come my way. And the cage is my heart or my mind. I can look up high where the birds are singing, turn toward Jesus during these trials and ask what he wants me to learn, and he will teach me my song of faith. Or I can be like the muckraker and look down where all the dead stuff is laying around, which I call Satan's lies, and refuse the truths Jesus is offering me. I thought of the picture I had given to Lissa and how Jesus is carrying the woman in her arms right up against his chest. And just so you guys don't feel left out, you can go on the internet and there's pictures just like that where he's carrying a man too. So he carries all of it, this, okay? And the Bible talks about men, and this is maybe whatever, and this might be sounding like a woman story, but it's for all of us, right? So I thought about that picture, and I had to go back and look at it, and I thought, when I'm in the cage, under the cover, it feels more like a prison, or at least an uncomfortable place that I don't like to be in. But when that is happening, it's actually when God is carrying me. He is holding me close enough that if I listen, I can hear his heartbeat. Do you see how he's carrying that lady? Look where her head is. You can just barely see her head, and I'm sorry the picture's not a lot bigger, but you can see her head over the left shoulder and her legs over his right arms. Her head is right up against his chest where we can hear the heartbeat the best, right? So when God is holding me close enough, if I listen, I can hear his heartbeat and the heartbeat of love, his love for me. Hearing his love for me grows my love for him, which in turn teaches me my song of faith. So when I feel like I'm in a dark, foreboding cage, trying to learn the song God wants me to sing, the song of faith, it is really, as the poem says, the time that he's carrying me. Listening to God's heartbeat of love, the cage becomes a place of refuge, not a horrible place where I'm left all alone with no one to care or know. Just like these Bible verses promise. Look at the birds of the air. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. In the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set my feet high upon a rock. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He will cover me with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. So I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Mrs. White says that we have nothing to fear for the future except as we forget the way the Lord has led us in the past and in his teachings. So I ask again, what is holding us back from running to Jesus as a chick runs to the hen? Doubt? Fear? Believing Satan's lies about God's love for us? Even though we all know John 3:16 so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What is it? In the book Living by Faith by E.J. Wagner and A.T. Jones, with updated languages and style by Nora Roth, in chapter 16, I read about how Jesus started his ministry by going into the synagogue in Nazareth and reading Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty the captives and the opening of prison to them that are bound. Luke tells us that Jesus interpreted this verse by saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So it's a little bit almost the same, but the Hebrew term, which Isaiah rendered the opening of the prison door, was the general meaning of opening and is applied to opening of the eyes of blind and the ears of the deaf. And that's how Jesus used it in his interpretation when he was reading in the synagogue. The opening of the prison to them that are bound, And we have two statements, recovery of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. The whole import of this text is that Christ came to give freedom in every sense of the word, and it is charged with the idea of liberty to an extent that few realize. You will be amply repaid for a few minutes of studying it closely and for many hours of meditating on it later. The first word, if I could just pick a couple of words to go out of this, this is what I would do. And the first word I would like to talk about is captive. And that word is from the root word shava, which means captivity, to take as a prisoner, and it relates to a state of great affliction and misery. Well, as I kind of alluded to earlier, there are many things that can hold us in captivity and cause a state of great affliction and misery. But for my example, I like to say that looking down at all the dead stuff laying around causes us to doubt, to fear, have worries and cares that hold us captive to Satan and his lies. Accordingly, to Strong's lexicon, a Greek, or according to Strong's lexicon, a Greek meaning for the word doubt is separate thoroughly. When we continually look down where all the dead stuff is laying around, we are falling for Satan's lies. We are separating ourselves thoroughly from God and his truth of love. Now, before we go to the second word in this text, I have another little story to tell you about winged beings. 4 days after Easter 2019, my youngest daughter, Natalie, was thrown down into the gravel and choked by the man she was living with. I had just prayed for her and drawn extra angels, winged beings, around her house in my prayer journal the night before. And I had gone to bed. I had no idea what was happening at her house until about midnight, and I get a call from the back of an ambulance. I praise God that those winged beings I had drawn just a few hours before showed up in real life, and that she didn't require hospitalization but was treated and released. Now back to the second word I wanted to look at in Isaiah 61:1, and that word is liberty. What do you think of when you hear the word liberty? Freedom. Uh-huh. What kind of illustrations come to your mind? What do you think is the ultimate? What do you think of an ultimate illustration of freedom or liberty? Broken chains? Well, this word liberty comes from the word derar, and it means a swallow. The verb form, to fly in a circle, to wheel in flight like a bird in the air. That's what the Hebrew word for liberty stands for. When Jesus quoted Isaiah 61:1, he declared that he was the one who would set shava, or captive, to dror, or freedom of liberty. As David looked at the dove, he said, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away." The Bible's idea of liberty is best represented by the graceful flight of a swallow through the air. This, to sprout wings and just fly away, has always been the ultimate picture of freedom. We often use the term as free as a bird. To soar as free as a bird in the skies where no one can stop you, no one can tell you where to go, flying above your afflictions and misery. Since Don's death, I have been spending a lot of time going back and forth to Tri-Cities, where my oldest daughter, April, lives, and her husband. They had a home over there. Her husband, Cameron, was an engineer and drove locomotives for the BNSF Railroad out of Auburn, Washington, so he was gone a lot running trains. I had gone to their house Labor Day weekend 2019. I arrived on Friday and stayed until Sunday. On Monday evening, I called April to see how she was doing. She's in college right now taking classes. She didn't sound very good, and it didn't take me but a couple of questions, and she blurted out that she had gotten a call from one of Cameron's friends earlier that afternoon saying that Cameron had disappeared from the place he was staying the day before. And this was not like him. I started to put some things in my bag, and God said to me, you had better put at least 3 days' worth of things in your bag. And so I did. I got to April's house late that evening, and she went to work the next morning as we waited to hear from some of his coworkers whether or not he had showed up for work the night before. In the middle of the morning, April got a call saying that Cameron had not shown up. She came home, and we packed our bags and went to the Oregon coast town where he had last been seen and was now listed as a missing person. To make a very sad and long and sad story short, the rest of the month of September was occupied with all the sad details. His body was found on September 17th and sent to the crime lab in Portland, or in the Portland area. November 24th, we had a memorial for him, and his burial was the next day. It's an ongoing case, and we're praying that the whole truth will come out, even if it has to take a while. Remember how I told you that I was driving through Portland last October on my way to the beach? Well, my sister and I were on our way to a beach retreat to kind of take a rest from all the sadness of September. On Sabbath morning, we were driving around and found ourselves high on a hill overlooking the beach. And suddenly, I noticed, that there were two bald eagles that were just up there soaring high over the beach. And I thought, wow, look up high where the birds are soaring. They don't have a care in the world because they know God is watching out for them. Later that day, we were down on the beach, and we came to a place where the waves were just crashing against the rocks, and spray was flying up. I know you guys have seen that before down at the beach, right? And all of a sudden, I noticed a gull just fly right through all that tumultuous situation there, and he landed on a rock, smack out in the middle of all that big tumultuous scene that was going on. I was reminded of all the times I had heard birds singing while storms were brewing, while the fog is thick, and the weather conditions that would keep me inside and not feel like singing. Jesus was right when he said we should look up at the birds of the air. They have no fears because they know God cares for them. You know, I think I'm usually a fairly observant person, and so it was kind of surprising to me on the day that my sister and I were packing up to leave the little beach house that we were at. I looked up, and all of a sudden, I realized I had been laying under this painting the whole time. And I have to admit that I've been to that house lots of times, and this is the first time I ever paid any attention or noticed this painting, and here it is. I hope you can see it. It's a beautiful illustration of what it is to be as free as a bird. It's a painting, basically, of what I just described. A big, huge, tumultuous waves crashing against the rocks, and there's birds just flying around in there like there's no problem. It was like God was saying, keep looking up, and you'll be free as a bird, even in the storms of your life. This is what God offers us in Isaiah 61:1. Each of the Hebrew letters that make up the word Dorar tell a story by themselves. They tell us that Jesus offers a doorway out of our captivity. He can free us from our captivity to our affliction and misery. The Hebrew letters in Shava and captive tell us that it is like we are being taken away a captive, but like as a bride being taken to a bridal chamber. When God and I love each other, he will take me away to as his personal captive. He will take me away as his bride to his bridal chamber to be intimate with me, to bring me so close to him that I hear his heartbeat and he can share his most precious truths with me. This picture of being a captive, taken captive of, as a bride to Jesus, reminds me of a time while we were living in Tri-Cities. We attended the Richland Church, and I was privileged to be on the women's ministries team. One year we had Dorothy Eaton Watts come as our speaker, and I don't know if any of you are familiar with her, but she has a book about prayer. And that prayer, that book talks a lot about all different kinds of ways to pray. And she was teaching us that in this retreat. And one of the ones that she was teaching us is called Hands Down and Hands Up. So after she described it all to us, she said, what you do is you put your hands down in your prayer and you ask God to take all whatever kind of things that you don't want in your mind and your heart and whatever. And then after that, you turn your hands up and you ask God to fill your hands with whatever he is wanting to give you. So after she told us all that, it was break time, and she said, now go away to your place and practice that, and when you come back, you can share with us if anything, you know, your whatever became of all of that. So I did. I went to my room, and I was reading my Bible, and I started praying, and I turned my hands down, and I asked God to take away whatever it was, and then I turned my hands up, and I just waited with my eyes closed, and after a few seconds, I saw a little gold form, not an actual bird, but a little form of a gold dove land right in my hand, and his little wings were fluttering. And after a few seconds, he flew away. And I thought, wow, I wonder what that means. So I got out my Bible and I started looking. Where in the Bible does it talk about doves? Can you think? There's at least a couple of, at the baptism, right? The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and what did he say to Jesus? You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, right? And I thought, wow, God is telling me that I am his beloved daughter, in whom he is well pleased. And if you don't believe this, I discovered a few years later that I was not mistaken in this thought, and here it is for all of us. The word that was spoken to Jesus at the Jordan, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, embraces humanity. God spoke to Jesus as our representative with all of our sins and weaknesses. We are not cast aside as worthless. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. The glory that rested upon Christ is a pledge of the love of God for us. The voice which spoke to Jesus says to every believing soul, this is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. Wow, what an amazing truth. And John says it like this. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons of God, and that is what we are. Putting together the idea of being God's bride, as Isaiah 62:5 says, and as a bridegroom, we have some more Bible verses that say, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. The Lord your God is with you. He will take delight in you. He will rejoice over you with singing. Look up high where the birds are singing. There are many times in the Bible we are encouraged to look up. In Numbers 28, where it says, if you are bitten by a snake, Satan's lies, look up to Jesus and you will live. And we just studied another one in Daniel 4, where Nebuchadnezzar became as a wild beast and lived out in the grass, eating grass for 7 years. He had fallen for Satan's lies. At the end of 7 years, though, he raised his eyes toward heaven and he reports that his sanity was restored. And Paul encourages us that if we keep our eyes, if we keep focused, keep our attention and our eyes on Jesus, we will not grow weary or give up because Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. So if you will hold me, if you will hold to my teachings, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free indeed. With what we have already learned, you can easily grasp the fullness of that freedom. Imagine a bird that has been caught up and shut in a cage. It longs for freedom, but the cruel bars make that impossible. Then the door is opened. The bird sees the opening, but has so often been deceived in its attempt to gain freedom that it hesitates. It hops down and finds that the prison is really open. Trembles a moment for joy at the thought of liberty, then spreads its wings and wheels through the air with such rapture as only can be known by the one who has been captive. Free indeed, as free as a bird. Isn't that amazing? That is what God wants to do for us. The liberty which Christ gives you is the liberty of your soul. It is the liberty of the bondage of doubt and fear and worries, the cage of your mind. Freedom is yours if you will just take it. Liberty has been proclaimed. Your prison doors are already open, and you only have to believe it and walk out, continually believing it. Christ is today proclaiming liberty to you. He has opened the prison doors so that you may walk in liberty. If you will walk and sing by faith, it is faith that opens that door to you. Believe his word. Declare yourself free in his name, and by humble faith stand fast in the liberty by which Jesus Christ has made you free. You will know the blessed assurance of the verse in Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. You'll be free as a bird. In the full light of day and in the hearing of the music of other voices, the caged bird will not sing the song that his master seeks to teach him. He doesn't see his need when things are going well without struggles. He learns a snatch of this and a trill of that. He will believe some things, but never a separate and entire melody of God's love for him. But the master, God, allows a trial to come over the cage, your mind or your heart, and places it where the bird will listen to the one song he is to sing, next to his heart, carrying you so close that you can hear his heartbeat of truth if you listen. In the dark, which is Satan's lies that cause doubt, unbelief, worries, fears, and cares, he, the bird, tries to sing and tries again, help my unbelief. He tries to sing that song until it is learned, and he breaks forth in perfect melody, faith, the truth of God's love. Then the bird is brought forth, or set free from doubt and fear. He's given liberty. And ever after that, he can sing that song in the night, in the light, soar in the freedom of faith in God's love. Thus God deals with his children. He has a song to teach us, which is the song of faith. And when we have learned it amid the shadow of affliction or under that cover, we can sing it ever afterward. And you can say, I know that nothing can pluck me from his hand. I am as free as a bird. I would like to play that song that my Facebook friend shared with me that Friday evening that I was up at my friend's house on the mountains a few days after Dawn died. And here it is.
It's not what I prayed for, it's not what I wanted, it's not something I understand. My circumstances seem so confusing, I'm placing it all in your hands. Your ways are I want mountains to move. You want me to climb. So I'm gonna trust your work, your will in your time. Your ways are higher than mine. I will look back and marvel so I'm gonna trust your will and your time. Your ways are higher than mine. When I start to doubt, help me be somewhere so far above me. Your ways are higher than mine. I want mountains to move. You want me to climb. So I'm gonna trust your word, your will and your time.
Or trials to leave, and you want me to climb to higher levels, the most holy place, God's presence. I thank God that he's teaching this bird this song that he wants me to sing during these trials. He's allowing, well, the trials that he's allowing me while I'm on this earth. So when he comes with his host of angels, winged beings, I will be able to join them in their heavenly praises in the city of our God. I encourage you to join me and look up high where the birds are singing. We will see that God is carrying us close to his heart. We will hear his heartbeat of love. We will sing our song of faith, and our love for him will grow. We will be filled with love for others. We will wake from our Laodicean slumber of doubt and rise from the death of Satan's lies. We will fall in love with our doctrines and our prophecies again, and we will lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring so others will become free. Very shortly, if we keep looking up high, we will see a small dark cloud on the eastern horizon. And as that cloud grows nearer, we will see thousands upon thousands of winged beings accompanying the one who created all winged creatures, coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We will say, surely this is our God. We have waited for him. We trusted in him. He has made us free, free indeed, as free as a bird. Let us rejoice and be glad. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.